Colossians 3:16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing to God with gratitude in your hearts. This is the word of the Lord.
Pray real quick. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the goodness of your grace. God, I can't help but during our last song, thinking about remembering the day the gospel made sense. Father, I remember that day because it was, I did not hear the gospel preached. I did not hear something that persuaded me from a speaker. I heard it from a song in a congregation who believed the song they sang. And so I pray that our gathering would do likewise. Father, that you would bless us, that you would help us to believe that you are actually who you say you are. And help us in that belief to be like those who read James, who realize that faith without works is dead. God, we are not saved by our own works, but our own works confirm the fact that a salvation is deeply rooted in our souls. And so I pray that we would not be like those who say, Lord, Lord, and you say, depart from me, I never knew you, but I pray that we would be a people who are pleasing to you. And that as we gather, our gathering would likewise be pleasing to you. Help us to not be like those in the days of Haggai or Malachi, who gathered according to their own heart's desire. But let us gather in accordance to your will and your grace and your mercy. Be with us in this time. May we read your word and honor you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So life often, we have this need to reorient ourselves, right? So for instance, for my PhD, I had to go to 3 orientations. I'm very well oriented in how to be a PhD student, right? You fly to Texas, you sit down with everybody. It's really fun, right? Most of us pay attention sometimes. Believe it or not, PhDs in seminary are as wicked and evil as you could imagine, right? So we crack jokes the whole time. We're having fun. We're laughing. We get bored, and so we contemplate where we're going to lunch. You know, familiar thoughts, right? And but we needed that orientation because, you know, I go away for the year. I study. I have my coursework. I have things I have to do. But by the end of a year, I'm pretty wayward and worn out. And so I would go to this orientation, and it would realign me, right? It would reorient. Why on earth am I doing this? Why am I learning German and French and Aramaic and writing these papers and doing these things and sweating and at night driving my wife nuts talking about who knows what grammatical concept I'm just thrilled about, right? And we don't need a white noise machine. We have a me. So you need reorientation, right? You need realignment. And same thing with our cars, right? Your tires get a little out of whack, and you get that one tire in the back that decides to kick a little more in, right? So the whole time, your car's limping along, and if you don't reorient or realign your tires, what happens? You buy new tires a lot quicker, right? Starts ruining things in the car. If you have cylinders that aren't firing on tempo, right? Your car, think of how many things should go wrong, right? Like how many pieces of a car that if that belt or that transmission or that screw or that whatever part, if it goes out, it's a bad day. And so what do? We take the car in for maintenance, or you do the maintenance yourself or whatever your heart desires, right? And what do? You realign it. You give it new oil. What happens to your car if you don't put oil in it? It becomes Arizona, right? Like so many things. We need this reorient. You go to the doctor, right? And what are you supposed to do? Once a year, you go to the doctor, or heaven forbid, the dentist. And what do? If you go to the dentist, you go in, you sit down, you open your mouth, ask you, have you been flossing? Which you go, yes, right? And they say, well, I can tell you're flossing. They're the greatest liars on earth, right? And they say, well, we're going to do a deep clean, and we're going to do what? Reorient. We're going to start you from fresh, right? We're going to, and it's And this cleaning and cleansing and reorienting and restructuring and redirecting, right? It's not a criticism. What is it? It's a help. If I'm on a road trip, I have a friend in college. I went to college north of St. Louis. And there's two choices. If you go north, you go to Iowa. No reason to go to Iowa. And if you go south, you go to Arkansas. I got Kristen out of Arkansas, so I've got everything I need out of Arkansas, right? There's no reason to go in any other direction. And I have a friend who lived in Arkansas, but wasn't paying attention. And when you pull out of school, you drive east-west, and your choices are to turn north or south. And if you live in Arkansas, you should turn south. They weren't paying attention, and they turned north. And they didn't realize that they were going the wrong direction for another 3 hours until they passed a sign that said, "Welcome to Iowa," right? A sign that few people realize that they're ever going to see, right? Iowa's a cool state, by the way. They have good wrestling. But that friend needed what? Reorientation, right? They needed that GPS to say, recalculating. And then they do what? They turn around. And their GPS telling them you're going the wrong way or you need to change your route, is that a bad thing? No, right? A slight recalculation, a slight realignment is a wonderful thing. In our marriages, is it good to reconnect? Have you ever been in a season with your children or your parents or with a spouse or a friend that you just needed we just need a little reset. You know what I mean? The relationship's grown a little stale what do we talk about? Yeah, have you ever been, you're holier than I am, right? But occasionally you need these things, and what do? A slight readjustment, and you're back in action, right? A date night, a little thing, right? And is a date night or a recalculation in your marriage, a marriage counseling session or whatever, is that a criticism on your marriage? No. It's what? A refreshment, right? We just got back from Colorado on a family vacation, and it was refreshing. We spent uninterrupted time together. We got to see each other. We got to do things together, and it was refreshing, right? Our love, we did not feel like it was a criticism on our marriage. Oh, you have to refocus your marriage. Shame on you. No, it was a blessing, right? We got to do a little bit of recalculating, and we're on the road. Much like aligning your tires or going to the dentist, so many things. The one area that none of us like to recalculate or realign is with church. We will drive church off the road before we will reinvigorate our affection for the Lord as we gather together. So many times we will do that. We will do everything we can to preserve what we think is right, me included, to preserve what I think is right. But the problem is when there's, 110 of us all doing our own thing, what happens? We need a realignment. And so today's message, right, today's what we're going to talk about today, is refocusing. We're all going to, if you will, go to the spiritual eye doctors for a moment. We're going to all get our pupils redilated to remind us of the beautiful goal that we're pursuing. We're all just going to have that moment, that company retreat here, if you will, where we remember what we're pursuing. And so I have this statement here, and then we're going to jump to the text. The Christian gathering is designed to glorify God and promote spiritual growth among believers. Okay, this is, now there's an entire field of study called ecclesiology, right? The study of the church. And there are many things that we could talk about, but I'm boiling us down to what I think are, if you will, again, cornbread and beans. We're going to as basic as we can. Why do we gather together? Have you ever had somebody ask that? Why do you go to church? And there's always a slight moment where you go, huh, right? I have to answer that. So we're going to look from Colossians, and we're going to look at some other texts to look at what we're doing. Why are we here? Why do we, as Black Mountain Baptist Church, and I will argue other churches, why do we gather together? Why do we do what is so countercultural, which is wake up on a Sunday, get dressed, and go sing songs and listen to somebody give a half-witted speech? Why do we do what the culture frowns on? So I want to read a little bit more here. If you're in Colossians chapter 3, remember the book of Colossians, written to Colossae or written to the church? Written to the church, right? And that's sometimes, again, orientation. We forget as Bible readers that the Bible is speaking to primarily the church. Yes, it is applicable to all of us, right, who were once saved but are now, or who were once lost but are now saved. But it is directed to primarily, first and foremost, the church. And in verse 12, Paul says, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has any grievance against you. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ, to whom you were also called in one body, rule your hearts and be thankful. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time there, okay? If you're looking for a good Sunday morning prayer, have you ever found yourself Sunday morning, again, you're holier than I am, but Sunday morning going, Lord, I don't know if I have it in me. My flesh just does not have it in me. Or, I got to do this. Dadgummit, I'm going to go to church, and they're going to be happy I'm there. I think these verses would be a fabulous note card to tape to your drive or your steering wheel or your mirror, or put it in the front of your Bible. These are a great, I'll call them a gut check, a preparation list for how to come to gather. We are God's chosen and holy ones. So understanding first off that we belong to someone. Christian, you are not your own. When you became a Christian, you surrendered that. And thank God you did. Because what did being your own get you? So you belong to God and you are dearly loved, and you are to put on what? And you're holy and dearly loved, and you are to put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, letting God rule in your life. If we put those things on as we walk into the gathering. Now, we should always have them on, but I'm talking about when we gather for the express purpose of worshiping our Lord together. We should walk through that checklist, having Christ rule and being thankful in our hearts. Can you imagine what a church would look like where everyone did that? Could you fathom that? What would that look like? We give the world, as Christianity, we give the world so many reasons to reject us, we could at least take one away from them, that we look like what we believe. So now, let's get into 16. We're going to live in 16. My norm, as you know, is to take a passage and just walk through it and live there. We're going to do something very uncomfortable for me. We're going to wander a little, okay? We're going to make like the Israelites, and we're going to wander for a bit. But 16 will be our ruling verse. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through the psalms, the hymns, and the spiritual songs, singing to God with gratefulness in our hearts. And then we conclude with 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So everything we talk about is going to be in light of 17, right? Which is that everything we do is in the name of Jesus. So why go to church? What is the function of church? Because if church is just about getting together with people, there is no greater city on earth of providing ways to get together than Phoenix, Arizona. Name your hobby, we got it. Well, rain watching is a tricky one sometimes, but name other hobbies. Do you like bird watching? We could Google bird watching, and I guarantee we could find 24 groups of bird watchers. Do you enjoy poetry? I guarantee we could find poetry groups that are free to go to. and they'll have better snacks than we do. Do you like golf? I'm not looking here specifically, but do you like golf? We have some of the best golf in the nation, right? There's a reason people come to Phoenix, Arizona, right? We have everything that could delight your heart. We have it. So it can't be just primarily gathering together, because there's much easier ways to gather together with far less accountability. Is it to serve? Well, again, if it's to serve primarily, I can find places to serve. We can go all over the valley, and we've got plenty of places to serve. They are looking for volunteers everywhere, Christian ministries, non-Christian ministries. They'll take who they can get. So it can't be just to serve. Well, perhaps it's to get help, right? Perhaps their life is falling apart, and they need help, whether it's emotional, spiritual, mental, whatever. Again, we have plenty of places here in the valley to get help, right? Famously, I remember the sign has been there since before I can remember, the palm reading sign downtown. Crystals. We go up to Sedona with the vortex, whatever that means, right? So it can't be any of those. So what is the one thing that we have that the world cannot replicate? They can out-fun us. They can out-pleasure us. They can out-sad us. They can out-everything us. They can out-serve us. They can out-give us. They can outdo everything else except one thing. We gather in the name of the Lord Jesus. So if we expect to accomplish anything outside of that, we will fail. But if every time we gather, we expect to accomplish one thing, that is gathering in the name of the Lord Jesus and accomplishing what that entails, we can do something. We now have something that the world cannot replicate, and it cannot go anywhere else to get. So let's talk about how to accomplish that. So this verse, 16, in light of all of that, we're going to handle 16 in three distinct parts. So the first part will be the word of God, the word of Christ dwelling richly among you. And then the second part, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing through songs. And in the third part, singing with gratitude in your heart. So we're going to attack this like good Baptists in three easy steps. Okay, so the first bit there, letting the word of Christ dwell richly among you. If the word of Christ, right, and there's some debate here in Colossians, are we talking about the gospel, right? So as Paul is writing in his original context, does he mean simply the oral transmission of the gospel? You heard the story of this Jesus. I'm going to use the words of the Samaritans. The Samaritan woman turned to her city and she said, "You must meet this man who told me everything I ever did." And then later the Samaritans would turn to her and say, "We believed because of you, but now we believe because of him. We have met him and now we believe." Right? So there's debate. Is it the transmission of the gospel in that way? Right? And when we say gospel here, as we assemble together, we mean this, that God created us for the sole purpose of dwelling with him. He made a garden for us, and he made us so that we would reflect his image, and we would be pleasurable, and we would be pleased. But that in that, we sinned. We fell. We were corrupted, and we were broken, condemned by our own action. And yet, God saw fit to redeem us. By the way, an action that he does not necessarily have to do. There's no God above God who says, "You must do this." God is righteous to do what he pleases. And instead, he created a plan. And that through that plan, through the prophets, through the kings, through exile, God brought his son to us. Born of a virgin, he grew up before us, was sinless, but he who was sinless died on the cross for those who were sinful. He paid a sin debt that we've owed since the garden, but he didn't stop there. He died the death that we must die. He was buried. Paul's very explicit on this, by the way. It's not just the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's the death, burial, and resurrection, right? Jesus was in the grave for those 3 days, and what did he do on the third day? He rose, conquering the death that we could never conquer, but he didn't stop there. He ascended, commissioned us, and will return. So when we talk about the gospel, that's what we're talking about, the redeeming act of God, that if we would believe and repent, if we would see this beautiful gospel and submit ourselves to it, God is faithful to give forgiveness. And by looking at that, Paul is perhaps here saying, let that dwell richly among you. Now the other option is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? This is the very beginning of John. John's whole gospel is about seeing Jesus and believing, right? That he has been testified of. You have seen him as the fulfillment in Matthew. You have seen the wonders of Christ in Mark. You understand who he is in Luke, and now it is time to believe. And that he is not just the God-man, but he is the very Word of God. Do you want to hear from God? Look to Jesus. Do you want a message about your life? Look to Jesus. And look at who he is. Don't submit him to your life, submit yourself to him. Perhaps Paul here means that. And I'm going to say, for us, yes. Let the Word of God, the message of Christ, but the very words as well, dwell richly among you. My favorite criticism I have ever heard was, we read too much Bible. And I don't like putting words in people's mouths, but I will put words in Eric's mouth as well. We will own that criticism, and we are not adjusting, right? That Scripture will be central among us, that the message of the gospel, the fact that we are sinners and we need grace, that will rule among us. When we gather, that is at the very center of what we do. During this hour and a half, or however long it is, that's what we're here for. The songs we sing need to be riddled with Scripture. And I can't help but hear Scripture when we're singing our songs, right? That we are infected with the idea of Christ is the one who is the conqueror. And I have been conquered. I need help. Yes, we see that in Scripture. That when we pray, we are praying in accordance with Scripture. That when we give, we are giving in accordance to Scripture. That when we greet one another, we greet one another in accordance to Scripture. That everything comes back to Scripture. And from this meeting, the rest of our life is shaped likewise. We don't just come in, have our checklist of things we need to do, have our Bible ready. We certainly don't want to have our church Bible, right? The one that lives in the car. And thank goodness it's in the car, because if it wasn't in the car, I wouldn't get it to church, right? No. We live this through our week and come together to celebrate what God has done. And we're told to let this live richly among us. I love this idea of, it's not just supposed to be a part of what you do, but it richly dwells among you. It infects every corner of what you do. All of your programming, all of your whatever you do, needs to have this at its core. There's a lot of requests for us, and I get to see them, right, because they come into our email account. You'd be amazed at how many requests we get to do everything except that. And these are usually coming from the outside, right, saying, hey, look, you need to be involved in this election, or you need to be involved in this thing, or this toy thing, or this whatever thing. But guys, we're really about one thing. Unapologetically, the gospel will always come first, and the Word of God will always come right with it. And so that lives squarely among you, but then, can we talk about the icky part of this verse? Can we talk about the problematic part of this verse? We don't get to just hear it and walk off. Remember I mentioned earlier there's ways to find a community that has less accountability? Here comes the accountability. Ready? Second part of the verse. In all wisdom. Now, this verse, translating this verse, you may have a little different translation. It is a bit of a fickle one traditionally to translate. I am going with my translation, okay? In all wisdom. Okay? So wisdom, let's talk about wisdom for a moment. Wisdom is not the ability to say quippy things. Okay, wisdom is not walking around and being a walking quote machine. Kristen and I, we knew a guy who everybody called him wise, or some people did, and he had a quote for everything. It was like knowing a Chinese cookie, right? I mean, he would say something, you'd be like, "Oh, how's it going?" He'd say, "Oh, every day's a good day if you make it that way." I can't help but think, yeah, unless it's a bad day, right? Like, there's some things you're just not getting around that, right? Like, you're broke down on the side of the road, your car's on fire. Yeah, I'm not calling that I'm making it a good day. That's a bad day, right? And so he just had all these quotes, and most of them weren't even biblical, right? This was in a church setting, and he would say the darndest things. One of my favorites was, you know it, and God knows it too, and that's why he's going to do it. Say what? I don't even understand that one. Are we health, wealth, prosperity? Are we, what is? And he would say it with the biggest smile, and he'd walk, right? That's not being wise. And by the way, we're not going to talk about worldly wisdom. Because there are people who are wise in the ways of the world, but we are going to presume here that what Paul has in mind is wisdom in Christ. The ability not just to navigate, the ability and the skill to not just navigate life, but to navigate life in a way that accomplishes verse 17. Okay? So it's not just we can figure this thing out, right? We got our finances lined up. We organize ourselves well. No, no, no. It's not that we can handle logistics. It's that we can handle life through the lens of Christ. So do you want to know what all wisdom is? Do you want to know how to live a wise life? Then we do this. Teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching one another and building one another up. Now, previously, in another episode of Colossians, Paul has said things like this. We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom. This is in 1:28. We proclaim, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. So Paul has said his task is to do what? To train, to teach, to admonish, to warn. But notice there's this really mean moment in there that it is not Paul who is responsible to do this, and it is not pastors that are responsible to do this. Whose responsibility is this? The gathering. So welcome to Colossians. You are in this thing now. How do we live a wise life? We teach and we admonish one another. What do we teach one another? We teach one another the thing that came at the start of the verse, which is what? The gospel and the word. And we admonish one another. We build one another up. We help one another. With what? The word. The gospel. I've often wondered, right, what is our, when I describe something, and this is a good thing, okay, but I want to further our thought. Remember, reorientation and recalibration is not a bad thing, but it's opening us perhaps to a more full experience. When something bad happens, what is our reaction as Christians? I'll pray for you, right? Which we are commanded to do. We're told to do that, and it is a good thing. But what if we just took it a step further? What if we shared the gospel with one another? As in this, I see your hurt. And brother and sister, I'm going to pray for you, but I'm going to pray for you in the name of Christ. And I'm going to pray for you that the God who heals and has healed in his scripture, he will likewise heal your heart. He will comfort you. I see that your best friend died. And I see the sadness that is in you. And I'm going to be praying for you, but I'm going to pray that the one who understands death better than either of us will be with you. Do you see the riches of that? What would happen if we built one another up that way? Not just with our own heart, right? Sometimes I'll pray for you. We all have been guilty of that. You have not. I have been guilty of this. I'll pray for you is a way of me saying I feel for you. But what if we actually stepped into that? Admonishing one another. When somebody has a great week, instead of just saying praise God, helping one another to remember. You know, that's the times I struggle, right? It's not when I'm down, it's when I'm up. I am an Israelite at heart. When things are going well, I become strong. And as it happened to King Uzziah, when he became strong is when he fell. And sometimes I need someone to remind me, man, these good things are happening in your life because of Christ. And let's look at his word together. We turn to our children. And just as guilty as any, I turn to them and say, I'm so glad to see you. But what if instead of saying, I'm so glad to see you, I said, I am so glad to see you here. We're so excited to learn about Jesus today. Admonishing one another in Christ. Pushing them to the Scripture. Pushing one another towards Scripture. Constantly pulling one another to this central goal, which is that our Christian gathering is designed to glorify God and promote spiritual growth among Christians. Now, how do we accomplish it? Well, now we get into the sticky part. There's a couple things you never talk about in church. You don't talk about music. And you don't talk about the budget. We're not talking about the budget today. I'm allergic to money. We're going to ignore that, okay? But notice what he uses here. Admonishing one another. By the way, who's involved in one another? All of us, including the little guys back there. All of us, including the shut-in who can't be with us because she can't leave her house. All of us, brother and sister, all of us. And we teach and admonish one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, each one of these has its own little nuance, and each one is understood its own specific way, and it's not going to be our task today to parse each one out. I actually think the better understanding here is what is not included in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I want to give you a funny story. So there was this great song that came out just a handful of years ago called Amazing Grace. You may have heard of it, right? Did you know that Amazing Grace was initially rejected by and large? It was too fast. Now that's hard for us to imagine, right? Because what have we done over the years? Sped that thing up, right? But it was initially too fast. So we have a history of having a stylistic preference, right? So when we come into our worship, and whether that be style, right? I'm using music for now, but I'm going to expand this thought to everything from paint color to chair to hymnal, right? Remember in the hymnal days, right? For those who think hymns were the way to go, remember there were the hymnal wars. Right? Before there was the translation war, there was the hymnal war. Which one do you use? What order is it? They better not change that order this year, right? At Baptist Press. So whether it's our location, our music style, our attire, we have so many things that we take and we make them the central focus so that it's the Christian gathering is designed to glorify my heart and promote my feeling. And this is a cultural phenomenon that we fall into about every year. Okay, this is not a new issue, nor is it an old issue. It is the issue. It is the tug at our heart of who reigns in our worship service. What orientation is our worship about? I went to youth group during the days when Jesus is your friend. That was the motto. And it was an approach to ministry that very much said, let me bring God to you in a way that is palatable to you so you will be delighted. And I just remember as a non-Christian kid sitting there going, this doesn't make sense. Your gospel says I should submit to him, but you've submitted him to me. And this doesn't compute. These things don't come together. And in Christian experience, this has always puzzled me, is that before we will submit ourselves to Christ, we will often submit ourselves submit the gospel in Christ to ourselves. I will put him in our image. And so we have to be careful. Because if we read these lenses through the lens of our heart, we will find ways to vouch for my preference. Every one of us, right? This is a gun that can be turned any direction we want to. But if we read these verses through the lens of the context, we realize there's actually something bigger at foot. If you will, the music serves a purpose. We don't gather together so we can sing songs. We gather together so that the word of Christ may dwell richly among us, and we may, teach in all wisdom, teach and admonish one another. And here's a tool. Not the main thing, but the tool. If you will, I'm going to give you an image. We turn church into a collector's car. Okay? What is the purpose of a car? When they built that car, what was the purpose of it? That 1969 Volkswagen bus, greatest of all cars. What was the purpose of the car? To drive, right? It was a vehicle, literally, to get you from one place to another. Turning it into a collector's item means that we put it in a place, right? We may even glass it in, and we don't drive it. We don't touch it. We had a guy at our church in Maryland who he had a collector's car that had 2 miles on it. And he bought a crane and would take it to car shows, and he would lift the car and place it on a mirror. And then when the show was done, he would lift it and place it in the box trailer, and the trailer folded up, and he would drive off. The tool became the central focus. When what is the central focus? With the car, it's getting where I'm going. We must be careful not to make the tools the central focus. But the tools, reminds me of the teachings of Jesus. Was the Sabbath made for man or man for the Sabbath? We don't gather to sing songs. We gather and thus we sing. We gather in the name of Christ, therefore we teach, therefore we admonish, therefore we encourage, therefore we correct. All of these things fall under the umbrella of because of Christ. And then at the very end is the real kicker. Ready? Singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. So as you're doing this thing, as you're, step one, having the word of Christ dwell wholly in the center of your life, you do what? Teach and admonish one another with songs. And what is your attitude as you sing these songs? Gratefulness and thankfulness in our hearts. Why? Because Christ is the center. Therefore, you can't help but sing and admonish and teach. And you do so with gratitude because you all seem shocked. Christ is at the center. This is the cycle we stay in. We don't leave there. That is our safe place. We are not innovators. We stay where it's safe. That is why we gather. We don't reinvent the wheel. We find ways to make sure our wandering hearts don't leave the wheel. I want to just give a couple of quick examples from Scripture. If you'd flip to Haggai with me. I know everybody's morning devotional was out of Haggai. So the Second Temple period, this is Chronicles lives in this period. Don't worry, it's coming, okay? The Second Temple period, the First Temple was destroyed. God had made a promise, you'll dwell in this land with me. And then the people defied him. Why? They stopped worshiping him appropriately. And so he exiled them. There were other reasons, but that's for now, that's sufficient. And he exiled them, and they left, and they went to Babylon, and God said, I'm not done with you. I will bring you back. And so he brought a group back. And here in Haggai, we have part of the group. They were charged. At the end of Chronicles, we have the Edict of Cyrus. Go back and build the temple of Yahweh. Yahweh has spoken. And so the people returned to build the temple, but would you know it? They didn't do it. Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. The Lord of armies says, these people say, the time has not come for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now the Lord of armies says, think carefully about your ways. You have planted little and you have planted much but harvested little. You eat, yet are never satisfied. You drink, yet never have enough to be happy. You put on clothes and never have enough to get warm. The wage earner puts his wages into a bag with holes in it. The Lord of armies says, be careful or think carefully about your ways. Man, that'd be a good verse to memorize. The Lord of armies, the image is he's standing holding his sword with his battalions behind him, says, think carefully. Get up into the hills, bring down lumber, and build the house, and I will be pleased and I will be glorified with it, says the Lord. You expected much, but then it amounted to little. When you brought the harvest to your house, I ruined it. Why? This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. Because my house still lies in ruins while each of you is busy in his own house. So on your own account, the skies have withheld dew and the land its crops. I have summoned the drought and the fields, or on the fields and the hills, on the grain, on the new wine and the fresh oil, and whatever the ground yields, on the people and animals, and on all that your hands produce. Why was God upset? Because the people were not oriented towards him. They were building. They were told, go build. They just, put their fingers in their ears when it said, my house. And they built their houses. And God said, I am not pleased with this. I'm not pleased when your heart is oriented on yourself and you take care of your own things and you don't take care of my things, which is worship, because that's what I designed you for. That's a negative example, but I want to show you a powerful example of when the word becomes central. Flip to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We won't go through this entire account, but here's basically what's happening. Israel of the north is gone. Judah of the south is barely hanging in there. They've had a string of wicked kings, perhaps none worse than Amnon, who did not humble himself before the Lord and in fact shut the doors of the temple. But a young king, Josiah, he was made king. And in verse 2 of chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles, it says, Josiah did what was right in the Lord's sight, walking in the ways of his ancestor David, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. And in the 18th year of his reign, while he was still young, Josiah began to seek the God of his ancestor David. And in the 12th year, he began to cleanse Judah and Jerusalem of all the high places, the Asherah poles, the carved images, and the cast idols. He begins going through and saying, no more. No more idols. No more things that delight our hearts. No more senselessness in our worship. We're going to return. We're going to shuv. We're going to repent. We're going to come back to the Lord. And over there, if you look over there in verse 8, he begins to repair the temple. And in verse 14, when they brought out the silver that had been deposited in the Lord's temple, the priest Hilkiah found the book of the law of the Lord written by the hands of Moses. Consequently, Hilkiah told the court secretary, Shaphan, I have found the book of the law in the Lord's temple. So he gave it to Shaphan, and Shaphan takes it to Josiah, and he reads from it. And everything is different after that. They reform the temple. They cleanse Judah of all of its wickedness. And it was good. Why? Because they reoriented themselves. They set the word as central in their existence. And the Lord was pleased. So my hope is, as a church, and this is, I hope, all of our hopes, that we will strive to be a church there's a lot of things we could be defined as, but I hope that even more than being a family or being whatever, a serving church or whatever it is, I hope we're defined as a church who the word is central that we see a need to teach and admonish one another, and that we see an overwhelming need to do so with a gratitude and thankfulness in our hearts, because it's because of Christ that we can do that. Father, we thank you for this day, and I thank you for your grace. God, I pray that you would help us. Help us to worship you. Help us to set our eyes on you. Help us to see one another as we do so, that we would not make this time of worship about our own heart, but that we would make it about your heart, and that we would love one another with your heart, and that we would set our eyes on you, and that we would be consumed by the thought that I must be with my Christ. Help us to respond to your word. What a delightful thing it is when your people glorify you. If someone here does not know who you are, I pray that you would move by your Spirit, that you would overwhelm them, and that they would see their insatiable need to be saved. Thank you for this day. In your name that we pray. Amen.